All right, I have to admit that whenever I preach on a passage like this, I get really nervous about it. Because many of you, especially if you grew up in a Christian home, you saw this on the flannel graph before you realized it was a story out of the Bible. You saw those pictures. I remember seeing pictures of Jesus sitting down with his disciples, you know, and on the old flannel graph, there was a picture of him, you know, talking to the disciples, and the disciples all had confused looks on their faces, trying to figure out what to do, and then you see a man come up with a little boy's lunch and show it before him, and there's that little boy's lunch, and we look at that with the five loaves and the two fishes, and then you see a basket, and that basket had nothing in it except for Jesus' hands, and then just continuing to spread out that food. You know, we look many times at these stories as that, just stories. We look at it many times as something we were taught as a kid, in many ways no different than something that we watched on a video or a novel or a story in that way. But do you realize that the stories in the Bible are different than any other story that you know? These actually happened. There is a hillside that Jesus went to where there were close to, probably there are 5,000 men. We're talking about 15 to 20,000 people sitting there on the hillside listening to them teach, who got hungry. And Jesus literally took a little boy's lunch and fed all of them with food to spare. It really happened. So often we relegate those ideas to stories and we think to ourselves, it's not that big of a deal, or we learned this as a child and that works its way out to us as adults because we take that same thinking into our day-to-day lives. We go to work and we say, well, the gospel is important, but it's not as important for me to speak about it. You know, I ought to be living this way, but there are some things that are important for me and I want to do this. And you know what it results in? It results in fickle and faithless Christians. There are even preachers today that are preaching, don't do good to serve God. Do good for yourself. I'm serious. You just look it up on the internet. You'll find it. Can you believe that? Going so fickle to say, well, we come to church for us, for what we want, which is not at all why we come. You realize you don't even come to church just to be fed? We come to church to be the body. And in that place, you are fed from the pulpit. You ought to be fed through other believers coming together and encouraging and building each other up so that you can take the words that you learn and that you encourage each other in this body out to your workplaces, into your families, and spread the word of God. See, the Bible doesn't teach a bunch of stories that ought to produce fickle and faithless people. It teaches factual accounts where an actual Jesus, the Messiah, stood before a crowd of people and performed miracles, not so that they could marvel and try and anoint him king, but so that they could see him as the Redeemer and the Messiah. Today, I'd like to present to you and I how we can be faithful and solid Christians, unlike many in the world who are fickle and faithless. We're going to look at 4 points this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is the people following Jesus were fickle. Let's look a little bit about this part, what was going on. John chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Now, I have not had the opportunity to go to the Holy Lands and go to the Sea of Galilee. If I do someday, I just want to get in a little boat, and I want to get out in the middle of the sea and just look, because that's what Jesus saw. And I know it's probably changed a lot since then. But Jesus here, the Bible says, they went away to the other side. This indicates that this was on the east side. Most of Galilee resided on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And so when they say they went to the other side, it's probably to the east side. Luke tells us that they went to Bethsaida, which is on the northeastern corner. So the Sea of Galilee is kind of like an upside-down teardrop that flows down the Jordan River into the Dead Sea. And up in the top right-hand corner, if you're looking at a map in the back of your Bibles, is where this is. And there's just a little bit of a feeder stream that comes in there. And there are a bunch of hillsides and areas there. And Jesus was in that area. They got in the boat to be able to go there. The Bible says after this. So after this gives us kind of an indefinite period of time. We looked at really the last bunches of weeks, a healing at the pool of Bethesda. Bethsaida and Bethesda are really close to each other, so if I mix those up, I apologize. But a healing at the pool of Bethesda that came out in Jesus preaching and telling everyone that he was the Messiah, the promised Son of God, and giving many proofs, proofs from his own works, his own attestation from the Father, his own proof from John the Baptist, proof from his works that he was doing. Over and over, he gives these proofs, and then after a time, we don't know how much time this is, in verse 4, you'll look down and see the Bible says, now the Passover feast was at hand. So we'd see this is in the early spring. Some of the passages talk about a fertile plain, so this was in the spring. It's green, it's lush. I want you to be able to kind of get a picture of this real account that happened. Not just an account that was in a picture that you saw once, but an account that's real. In this northern corner where they went, the crowd was probably composed of not just those who were locals, but those who were coming down from the northern part of the Galilean area, from the northern part of Israel or Judah, and coming down to celebrate the Passover. So in this, you have a lot of people who are looking to kind of kill time. And you see that when you see how hard they pursued Jesus. Why, though, did Jesus go here? I mean, if I were Jesus, I think I would have said, well, let's find a place where a lot of people can sit down comfortably, where there is food that's nearby. You know, today we would go to, like, you know, the Pepsi Center or somewhere like that to be able to go and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus go here? Well, for a number of reasons, Jesus wasn't looking to encounter large crowds. In fact, he was looking for the exact opposite. Jesus went here because there was growing hostility in Jerusalem area. We saw that growing last week. In fact, chapters 5 through chapter 7 of the book of John are giving to us the documentation of the people wondering about who Jesus was to really an outright rejection. So much that chapter 7 verse 1 tells us that they were seeking actively to kill Jesus. Jesus knew that it wasn't his time yet, and so he moved out of the Jerusalem area up to the Galilean area. So not only did he go for that, it was also time for him to begin preparing his disciples for his death, and he sought time alone with them. You can imagine, as the disciples met Jesus, they knew that he was the Messiah, but the Messiah that they were looking for was a different Messiah than the one that came. You see, Jesus came first as Messiah, as a suffering servant, a lamb. Now Jesus will come in the second coming as a triumphant king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that's what these disciples were looking for. And so Jesus had to explain to them from the Bible, this is what you ought to be looking for. And he's now seeking time alone with them. Could you imagine seeking time alone with about 15,000 people clamoring around you saying, heal my son, heal my daughter, I'm sick, would you help me? And others standing around saying, wow, that was cool, I want to see that, man. And Jesus is here trying to explain, you know, it's good for me to go away. It's good for me to die. And these disciples are thinking, whoa, 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 hold on here. This is not good. We have different plans for you, Jesus. So he's here seeking time alone to be able to get away. He called his disciples together here to report on their recent ministries. Luke and the other gospels account to us the fact that Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, 72 in number, to preach the gospel. Luke chapter 9, verse 6, which by the way is another account of this feeding of the 5,000, says, and they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. On their return, this is in verse 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town of Bethesda. So here, or Bethsaida. I knew I'd get it messed up once. But he took them and drew them apart. He's trying to figure out what's happening. You can imagine the apostles were probably bursting with what had happened. You know what it's like when you go out soul winning or you tell someone at work about the gospel or somebody gets saved and you just get excited about it. Here they've got that pent-up excitement and they're trying to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you should have seen when this, and someone interrupts. Would you heal my son? Would you heal my daughter? Would you fix this? Would you do this? Teach us. Could you imagine? And so Jesus is again trying to find a place where they could get away and speak. Another reason was they had just dealt with quite a blow. John the Baptist had just been beheaded by Herod. And they were mourning. I mean, this was probably not only were they going away to try and get away to get the rest that they needed, But they needed time to kind of work their way through this. You can imagine the apostles, their minds were reeling. So they're thinking, John is dead, and now they're seeking to kill us, and we were out preaching, but now these people are becoming so hostile, and so they're going away to grieve. And Jesus' disciples just plain needed time to rest. They had spent time on the road traveling and preaching. In fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says, come away by yourselves, Jesus is saying, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, get this, even to eat. They couldn't even stop to eat. I mean, you can imagine, they go to a food vendor to buy food, and whoom, the crowd of 15,000 people is wrapped around them. There was nowhere they could go. Jesus was constantly surrounded by people. If you and I were put in that situation, what would you do to the people? I would get very angry. I don't like being surrounded by people. I like having a nice big bubble that people stay out of. But Jesus had compassion on these people. They went up to the mountain, and there they sat down with the disciples. So I want you to try and get a picture of this. The Sea of Galilee is now behind the area where they are. The hillside where they are, if you look, if you stood on the top of the hillside where Jesus probably was teaching, you could look to your right and see just a sliver, a portion of the Sea of Galilee that way, and a green grassy hillside. And what probably happened is the disciples came and parked their boat. As they parked their boat, people have run ahead of them, and there was already a crowd forming. And so they kind of worked their way through the crowd and then quickly began hiking up this mountain, up towards this ravine, and then up into the mountain. Why? They wanted time alone. They're trying to sneak away. And the people followed them. They followed them everywhere. A large crowd was following him. And you know what we hear about this crowd? They were people who were very needy. But they weren't looking to have their spiritual needs met. They were looking simply to have their physical needs met. It says, and a large crowd was following him. Why? Why were they following him? Because he's the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind, right? No. They followed him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. They saw miracles and they said, we've got to follow him. We've got to see what's going on. We've got to figure out how this is happening. Some were following because they had a loved one who was sick. Maybe some were following because they had a loved one who was sick a long ways away. Remember Jesus, one of the first miracles we talked about going through the book of John, healed a young boy who was 20 miles away, a distant healing. Maybe they were looking for that. Maybe they were coming, bearing with them people on cots, working their way up to him, trying to get, they were clamoring. Imagine if you found a cure for a disease that one of your loved, your family members or loved ones had, you would do anything possible to be able to get them to him. We see people throughout the Bible taking extreme measures to be able to get people to Jesus. Some tore the roof off of a house so they could drop a man down to be healed. Here, there are these people who are clamoring. There are not just people, though, who are sick and looking for others to be healed. We're looking for others who are just wanting to be entertained. I mean, if you and I heard about healings like this happening today, we would say, I need to see that. If we heard about a person that sounded just like the one who we had been promised when we were little was going to come and be the Messiah, if we were under the oppression underneath of Rome and were looking for a redeemer, someone to come, that's what we would have done. We'd have said, I wonder if it's the one. I wonder if this is the person. And there were many who were standing by just watching for the entertainment value, wondering, is this him? Could you imagine, though, then putting yourself in Jesus' spot? Jesus doesn't want them to come to watch the miracles. The purpose of the miracles, though he was helping people, was never to just heal people. The purpose of the miracles to prove that he was the Messiah who was promised to come and die on the cross for sins. And yet the people didn't notice it. They were so fickle and so self-motivated that all they could see was, here's someone who can meet my physical problem, someone who can entertain me. Do you see a picture of that today? Many people come to the church. We get calls all week from people calling, asking for help. And yes, I believe that's part of our responsibility as a church, to be able to help people. But you know what I find out with most of them? They're not looking for spiritual help. Many of them are just looking for handouts. Yes, we ought to be helping people, but the purpose of helping people always ought to be, just like it was with Jesus, to share the glorious message of the gospel. There are many people who come to churches today because it's just kind of what you're supposed to do. You just come and you occupy that. You kind of make a habit of it. Some come for entertainment value. You know, we want to see what's going on. We want to be entertained by this. Do you realize those aren't the reasons that you come to church? Those aren't the reasons that you get involved. See, the reasons are not to be self-motivated. They ought to be to glorify our God, to see him as the Redeemer, to preach the gospel to an unsaved and lost world that needs him. This crowd was so fickle and yet so spiritually needy. When Jesus saw them, instead of doing what you and I would have, get away from me, leave me alone, I just want some time to think. I'm hungry, I want food. That's where we would have been, at the edge of mental breakdown. Instead of doing that, Jesus in Mark chapter 6 says, he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. You and I would have had a very different view on these people than Jesus did. But Jesus saw this fickle crowd, saw that they were faithless in just a moment. But you know what he did? Instead of sending them away and saying, I need time for myself, I need time to be able to grieve over the death of John, I need time to brief my disciples, I need time to just plain old eat. Instead of doing that, he gave them compassion. The disciples wanted Jesus to kind of push them away, and he brought them to them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You know what happens to sheep who have no shepherd? They stay in one spot, they eat the ground till the ground, they eat the grass until the ground is bare, and they die. When something chases them, they run until they fall over, and they continue to run upside down until they die. Sheep aren't smart. Jesus looks at them, and I know that makes me and you in one of those little sheep. You realize Jesus looked at them and didn't see them as annoyances coming, just trying to get a need met. He looked at them as sheep who had no shepherd, and he stood in the place of shepherd to them. He began to teach them, and the book of Luke tells us he taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about heaven. He taught them about how they can know for sure they're on their way to get to heaven. Do you realize that you can know that? 1 John tells us, these things have I written, in the entire Bible I wrote, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We don't have to wonder, will I make it in? Will my good works outweigh my bad works? The Bible tells us that we have the opportunity to know for sure we're on our way to heaven. And that's what Jesus is preaching to them. He's telling them, you can know. It's not through the Pharisaical way of obeying the laws and rituals. It's through dependence on me. The work that I will do. Today, it's the work that he did do. The finished work of Jesus Christ. And instead of getting caught up with his own needs and his own, what really humanly speaking was his own rights, he stood there and he preached the gospel until it was past dinner time. I don't know about you, but when dinner time comes around, there's a little alarm clock somewhere inside of me that says, ding! And if I ignore it, it starts to make noises. My stomach starts to growl. And Jesus ignored all of those pieces. He ignored all of those things. Do you realize that Jesus today wants to compassionately call fickle people to him? Jesus' desire is not to have a church that just has a presence on Sunday morning, but a church that is the body of Christ. A people who are not just coming to be entertained or have their physical needs met, but a people who are coming to serve God, to serve others, to see the world saved, to spread the gospel. Do you realize that even though, I don't know about you, but when someone doesn't seem committed to something, I can often just say, well, they're not really committed, and write them off. You know, right now, I am a coach for a running club of kindergartners through fifth graders. There are a lot of very undedicated runners. I mean, we'll start running, we'll make it, they'll sprint 20 yards. Or they'll start, my side hurts, and just a lot of that. And you know what my temptation to do is? Well, that one's not going to make it. Oh, this one's fast. Let's work with this one. That's what my, and I try really hard not to do that. That's what I tend to do. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't write people off. He doesn't say, well, they're not committed to me, so well, just let them. He pursues them. Like these people, they were fickle. They weren't seeking it for the right reasons. But he pursued them in love. He met them. He healed their sick. He took care of them. He compassionately was taking care of them. Do you realize Jesus to you, if you look at yourself and say, you know what, in many ways I am fickle, he is pursuing you. He wants you to have an in-depth, passionate, real relationship with him. We see him pursue these people. But do you realize these people now had a problem? It was becoming evening, and there's just a very small town, which, by the way, today, it's hard to even find the ruins of this small town. And so many questions come up, but the problem arises that required faith. The timing of this question now was late in the day, Mark says. Luke says, as the day was ending, Matthew says it was in the evening, so the sun is beginning to get near the horizon. It's beginning, everything's beginning to turn pink. It's beginning to get to that evening time. And Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 kind of gives us why this question was asked. Now, in the evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place." In other words, we're in the middle of nowhere. "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages and buy food for themselves." The disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, it's dinner time, and we're hungry." By the way, Mark tells us that the crowds were pressing on them so hard that they couldn't even find time to eat. So part of the reason Jesus fed the 5,000 was just to meet the basic needs of his disciples who couldn't meet their needs themselves. The disciples were probably famished because of that. They had people following them all day, had no time to eat. And then John chapter 6, verse 5 tells us that Jesus lifted up his eyes, and then seeing that there was a large crowd coming to them, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" By the way, this was a very mean question. In Philip, we don't know why it was targeted right at Philip, but Philip was probably, because this question was asked, he was probably the one who was in charge of the arrangement of things that were going through. He was in charge of lining up where they were going to stay, what they were going to eat. And so Jesus came to Philip and said, "Where are we going to buy food to feed all of these people?" Could you imagine if you were in charge of that responsibility and you then began, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wow. And so Philip is thinking, I have no idea. But why did Jesus ask this? Because he knows there's not a shop in town that could provide this much food. Why does he ask this? And John chapter 6, verse 6 says that he said this to test him, for he knew that what he would do. Jesus already knew, "I'm going to feed the 5,000. He already knew there was a little boy who was going to come out with his lunch, and it was going to be fed. All of them were going to be fed. He already knew how much was going to be left over. But Jesus asked this question to test him. You know, you and I, when our faith is tested, we don't always appreciate it. We think, "Lord, this is really hard. I don't want to deal with this. I don't like this." You can imagine Philip was reeling in those same things. "Really? You want me to go buy food for all these people? There's not a shop in town, even all the shops in town, that could do this." And he's reeling, saying, there's no human answer for that. Have you ever sat before a problem, maybe before your checkbook, maybe before someone who is ill or someone who is not doing well or a spiritual problem, who said, "Lord, there's no physical problem for this"? The first time this happened to me was when we had Caris and we received the bill from the insurance company. And I'm really bad. When I look at bills, I never read the first page. I just want to look at the damage. So I went through, and that bill said $20,000. And I started saying, "Lord, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to get another job, and I'm going to have to do this." And I was just reeling. And so I thought, well, how did it get that high? And so I turned to the front of it, and you know what? At the very top right-hand corner of that bill, it said, "This is not a bill. This is an explanation of benefits." It revealed to me how I had all sorts of human answers before I went to the Lord, and God had already taken care of it. You realize we may look and reel when we have problems where God is asking us in faith to step out and say, "Well, how in the world will I fix this? What will I do?" And try and find all the human solutions where God is saying, "I'm asking you this, I'm testing you, because there is no human solution. It's a God solution." And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. So, well, how am I supposed to really like that? I don't like not having a human solution. James tells us how to do this. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When you have trials, God-shaped problems that you can't fix, I don't know where it is. You know right now where those problems, where those things aren't working together, and you say, "Well, there's no human answer for this." God has an answer, but that answer requires faith. And so after Jesus asked this question, we see the disciples really faithless answers. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to eat a little. A denarii was about the average one day's labor. And so Philip is saying approximately 8 months of work wouldn't even give each of these people a bite to eat. And how are we going to come up with more than that? Remember, he was giving this excuse to the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The God who, with a word, created the world. And yet, how often do we do that? Lord, where's this going to come from? How are we going to fix this? What's going to happen? God gives us a God-shaped problem and we give him a faithless answer that says, God, you need to fix this. Hey, how did I get here? When God is purposely trying us to draw us near to him. And then we see Andrew give another answer. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said in verse 8 and 9, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So Andrew may have been looking at this and saying, you know what, at least we can get Jesus fed. Andrew also may have been looking at this and saying, well, maybe we could just have an impromptu potluck. You know, everyone could combine their meals together and then there would be enough for everyone. There are, by the way, some scholars who don't want to believe in the deity of Christ that say that's what happened. The feeding of the 5,000 was just an impromptu potluck on a hillside. That's not what happened. God created these foods. God created, as he broke that bread. Someday when I get to heaven and the heavenly reruns, I'm going to stand and watch over top of that basket and just see what happened in that basket. Because I want to see what it looked like. What was it like to see 5 loaves turn into enough to feed 15, 20,000 people? Do you realize neither of these disciples was ready for a miracle? One said, hey, it would cost way too much. Another said, even if we took all of the stuff that people had, there wouldn't be enough to be able to feed all of these people who left their towns running just to be able to find Jesus. But then Jesus provided. They had all of these questions, all of these, how are we going to do this? The crowd was fickle. The disciples were faithless. And Jesus said, okay, tell them to sit down. You know, the disciples didn't say, well, what are you going to do when they sit down? They didn't have questions. They just obeyed. They'd watched this happen before. They knew what happened when Jesus told them. They just obeyed. They were waiting for what God was doing. There are times when God calls us to take a step of faith and we don't know the whole solution yet. But he gives us, do this next. And you know what we are called to do? To obey. And as we obey, as we see the next turn, as we see the next GPS direction, the next direction from our godly Garmin in a way, as we see that happen, we say, Lord, this is what I'll do next. This is what I'll follow. He gives us that next step and they obeyed. And so they set them down in groups of 50 and groups of 100 and everyone was sitting down all over this hillside. Right now, step back. Paint a picture in your mind of what this looked like. A green, grassy hillside with now 15,000 people arranged in groups of 50 to 100 all around with Jesus and his disciples up on the top of the hillside, all of them expectantly waiting for what? Jesus still hadn't told them, I'm going to feed you all. He just said, sit down. And they all obeyed, just watching, just waiting. And Jesus prayed, he took the bread, and he broke it, and he handed some to Andrew. And Andrew's like, man, we're going to run out quick. And he handed some to Philip, handed one to Nathaniel, went through all the disciples, began to hand it to him. They began to have so much bread that they put it into baskets, and they began to take it to those groups of 50 to 100 and began to feed them. And then they would come back and say, this crowd needs more. And so Jesus would continue to do more, and it just kept coming. And they just had to have been amazed. And then when everyone was full, do you know what it means to be full? You know what Thanksgiving feels like? When you start to have to loosen up your belt a little bit, you've got to recline just a little so there's room. I mean, this is what we're talking about. They were full of a little boy's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This whole crowd was now full. You know one thing we can learn from this? Jesus could have taken that little boy's lunch and fishes and said, all right, now everyone sit down, now everyone put your hands out, and then bam, lunch right in their hands. Could have happened. You realize Jesus decided to use the disciples to give it to him. Jesus does that with us today. He could just meet the needs of people, but he chooses to use people to meet the needs of people. He chooses to use you and I to demonstrate Christ in us to the world around us. And they went and they, I mean, I'm sure they were amazed as there was just provision. And then when everyone was full, they went through with baskets and they filled up those baskets, 12 of them. The disciples were probably thinking, if we have crowds like this tomorrow, we're not going to be able to eat. And Jesus said, well, we got lunch with us. Pack your lunches, guys, 12 baskets, we're ready to go. Then, the fickle crowd had a problem. The perception of Jesus, or their perception of Jesus, became problematic. They probably, as they were sitting there eating, were remembering the stories that they had been told about Israel traveling through the desert and God giving them manna every day and then them looking and remembering. Moses said, there will be one like me that will come, and thinking, this is the Messiah. And they weren't looking for a suffering servant that Jesus would be. They were looking for a king. And so they began to seek to forcibly make him their king. And Jesus hid from them. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Hey, man, we were making it. They were ready to make you king. They had a crown ready and they were chasing you to put it on it, and you disappeared. And yet Jesus knew why he came. It wasn't to rule on a throne. It wasn't to ride in on a white horse. It was to die. To die for your sin and for my sin. Though Jesus could have easily skipped out on that, in this day, he yielded to what God was going to do. He had compassion on us. He loved us. Cared for us. And he hid. And by the way, this passage follows the exact same as the last passage. John chapter 5 begins with a miracle, and then it begins with an explanation of Jesus explaining who he is, and you know what it ends with? Those people rejecting him. And here we have this feeding of the 5,000. In our passage tomorrow, we're going to look at Jesus walk on the water, and then at the end of chapter 6, do you know what we see again? We see these people who just watched him do a miracle, these fickle, faithless people, reject him yet. Let you and I not be in that crowd that rejects him. Believers, as Jesus confronts you with your fickleness, with your faithlessness, would you turn to him? You say, Lord, I'll do what you call me to do. If you ask me to speak up at my workplace, then I will do that. If you ask me to walk across the street and talk to my neighbor, then I will do that. If you ask me to make a financial decision that I don't necessarily like, then Lord, I'll do it. If you call me to take a step in faith where I don't see the answer to it, Lord, I will do it. Don't be a fickle person who follows when it's good and leaves when it's bad. Be a person who is full of faith. Be a person who, when God calls, you obey. You know what you will find? God always provides. Are you sure? Yeah, he just provided 15,000 people with food out of a little boy's lunch. Can he provide for you? Absolutely. You see, this isn't a story. This is reality. And that same Jesus that provided then is calling you to draw near to him today. You know the awesome promise is given? If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Don't choose your own way when God's is so, so much better. Don't forfeit that relationship. Let's close in a word of prayer.